Today we come to our scripture reading and we're going to be looking at Mark's Gospel, so Mark chapter 15 from verses 25 to 39. And it says this: It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Work is an interesting topic at the moment. There are many people whose work practices have changed. A lot of us are working from home. There are some who are still required to travel, but then as they travel, there's a lot less traffic on the roads. There are those in essential roles who are working much longer hours. There are those who, unfortunately, are out of work for a whole range of different reasons. Let's take a moment and think about why we work. Okay, let's think coffee. For a barista, why does a barista make coffee? Well, there are those who just love the taste of the perfect coffee. Is there such a thing? There are those who love coffee art. And when they bring a cup of coffee like that to me, you almost don't want to drink it because it's so beautiful. There are those who make coffee because it's a living. It's what they do. See, there's lots of reasons why we work. Some work in order to earn money. Some work because it gives intrinsic value to who they are. Some people work because it makes the world a better place. They're improving the lives of others around about them. As Christians, why do we work? Well, we work using the gifts that God's given us, and we work according to the calling that God's placed on our lives to do what he wants us to do, to bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. In 2008, I started a transition from a job I loved at the university to a job that I love as a minister here at Rangeville Community Church. One part of my job includes conducting weddings and funerals. And even yesterday, as I conducted a funeral, I was reflecting on how special it is to walk with family and friends of the deceased as they both mourn and celebrate. What I mean by that is that they are mourning the loss of that person that they've loved. On the other hand, they are also celebrating the life that that person has lived, particularly if that person has known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And yet, death is something that many people are not comfortable talking about. Mortality is confronting, especially for younger generations. I've conducted funerals for families where people in their 30s and 40s have said to me, this is the first time that they have confronted the reality of death. It's the first time that someone close to them has actually died. That's thanks to the incredible marvels of modern medicine. we've seen that the lifespan has increased from 70 to just over 82 years in just four decades. You see, it was only my parents' and grandparents' generation where it was quite common for them to have had a brother or a sister, a parent or a friend who died while they were still very young. Maybe that was from a childhood illness that was preventable. Maybe it was from diseases that today are treated by medication or by surgery. Or it could be safer workplaces. Many people in our church family are still alive today due to the thanks of surgery, for example, cardiac stents or bypass surgery, from chemotherapy or stem cell treatments, from immunizations that have prevented diseases that would otherwise have had a huge effect. It could be antibiotics. We are a blessed generation. I know that for myself, having had surgery to remove a gangrenous gallbladder that previously would have been fatal. You see, death is something that we're not particularly comfortable talking about. Many are even more uncomfortable with the thought of facing it. And this is part of the fear that is affecting nations, that are affecting so many people in the fear of coronavirus. We've seen tens of thousands of people across the world have already died, and sadly, many more will. We don't like talking about death, and there's this fear in it. And yet, today is Good Friday. It's a day where we actually are talking about death. We're talking about the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Earlier, I talked about work, and I talked about, for Christians, our work is to use the gifts God's given us and the calling that He's placed on our lives to do what He wants us to do to bring heaven to earth. Well, as we think about Jesus, He gave up His position in heaven to come to earth. So what was His calling? Why did He do this? Well, in His own words, this is what He said. He said, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." So Jesus gave up His position in heaven to come to earth to do the will of God. Well, what was God's will for Him? John, who wrote this previous verse I've just referred to, continued on in a subsequent letter to answer this. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." You see, from that day in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation of Satan, the devil has been at work destroying God's creation. The kingdom of darkness has been bringing death and destruction, sickness and evil. And Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to defeat the power of sin and death in order to bring life and hope and joy and peace into a world, to commence restoring once again the kingdom of God into the creation that God had made. This is why Jesus came. And yet in coming, He knew that it meant He would die. He would die a lonesome and torturous death on a cross. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. That means He was nailed to a cross by His hands and His feet, and He hung there to die. And growing up, you may have heard the saying that sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, we know it's not true. While physical abuse and harm is absolutely wrong, so is emotional abuse and bullying. Jesus suffered both. Not only had He been physically tortured, having been whipped and then nailed to a cross, there was then the emotional lashes that came. His disciples that had walked with Him for years had departed. In fact, one of His closest friends had denied Him. People of His own nation had turned against Him. And now, as He hung on the cross, we see that there were those who were passing by, and they hurled insults at him. They were shaking their heads, and they were mocking him, saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." But it wasn't just the passerbys, it wasn't just the spectators, it was also the rulers of the nation, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, those, the political elite, the religious elite of society. They were mocking him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." You see, in every way, Jesus suffered. As he hung on the cross from 9 a.m. and then at midday, the land became dark for 3 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cried out in a loud voice. That would have been a huge surprise to all those who were gathered around the cross. It would have been a shock. It was totally unexpected. It was unnatural. It was not normal. You see, crucifixion is a slow and torturous death. As the person is nailed to the cross and they hang there, they have to push themselves up to breathe. As they become weaker, it's a slow death of asphyxiation because they can no longer push themselves up. They gasp for air. Their breathing becomes weaker and weaker until they lapse into unconsciousness. So for a person who was on a cross, had been there for 6 hours, was clearly dying, to suddenly take a great big deep breath such that they could call out in a loud voice, that was not normal. That was unexpected. And when Jesus cried out, he cried out from Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" What was this that Jesus cried out? Why did he cry out from Psalm 22? Well, Psalm 22 is known as the prayer of a righteous man. It's a psalm that refers to someone who is surrounded and being assaulted by their enemy. Well, that's applicable here, isn't it? And so, as Jesus calls out verse 1 from Psalm 22, many scholars believe that this is actually a reference to all of Psalm 22. That he's calling out what he is feeling through all of this psalm. And that's interesting, because as you read through Psalm 22, it moves from this sense of being forsaken to a place of the glory of God. The last verse says, "They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." He's done it. Jesus has done what was required. He was the righteous one. He was the one who'd lived his life without sin. He is the one who'd lived according to his Father's will. He had lived his life and now he had died for you and for me. He's done it. Everything that was asked of him, he's done it. That's how Psalm 22 finishes. It's important we capture the start and the end of this psalm. There's a second view, which is compatible with the first view as well, of why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's what I referred to earlier. Jesus had been abandoned by his nation and its leaders, by his disciples, and now by his own Father, as he takes the weight of the sin of the world upon himself, carrying the weight of sin and judgment in the place of each one of us. And Jesus cries this out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries it out in a loud voice. And it's not the last time that he'll cry out in a loud voice. Because Jesus surprises the people again and again cries out in a loud voice in verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Again, not normal. unexpected. The last thing a crucified person could do before taking their last breath is take a deep breath and cry out. And it clearly impacted the centurion. Verse 39 says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" A centurion was a Roman soldier. They were called a centurion because they were in charge of 100 soldiers. To have been given the position of centurion, it means that this was a soldier of experience. This was a soldier who would have seen many people die. And yet the death of this man was different. As he stood there in front of Jesus, as he watched the way Jesus died, there was something different. And his only response was, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What was it that made the centurion standing in front of Jesus, seeing the way he died, come to such a conclusion? What made him realize that Jesus was the Son of God? I think Jesus knew his purpose on earth. Jesus knew what he'd come to do. He knew his calling. He knew the work that God had given him to do on earth. He knew beyond all doubt what his destiny was. In fact, he told his disciples 3 times in the lead up in their coming to Jerusalem that he would be handed over to the religious leaders, that he would be tried, that he would be crucified, that he would die. He knew he faced death. He had prepared for this death. Earlier, we looked at this passage from John's Gospel, John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." As hard as it would have been for Jesus to do God's will, particularly when it means death, torturous death, he submitted himself to do what God wanted. It wasn't easy. He talked with his father about it. He had a conversation, and we see this in the previous chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says there that going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." There in the garden, Jesus had come to this place where he submitted himself fully to his Father's will. "Not what I will, but you will." He had come to do his Father's will, to destroy the work of Satan, to release the kingdom of God, even if it meant dying. And yet, in his death, in Scripture we discover there are 2 traits that are very significant. In Isaiah 57 verse 2, it says, "Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death." Isaiah 57 was written at a time where Israel had been increasingly walking away from God. They'd become increasingly wicked. They no longer cared about the righteous. They no longer cared about those that loved God and followed him. They didn't care when the righteous died, and the righteous were dying out. There was less and less of them. And yet, Isaiah notes that when the righteous die, they die with peace. They've made their peace with God. They die at peace. And so, Jesus, knowing that he was in complete alignment with his Father's will, in complete righteousness, could also know peace. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we see another description of Jesus. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now remember, joy is not happiness. Joy is an attitude of our heart that can coexist with other emotions, including sorrow. It is possible to have joy and sorrow intermingled. It is possible to have difficulty and joy intermingled. So how is it possible that someone in a place of crucifixion could also have peace and joy? Surely it was this peace and joy that Jesus expressed in the pain of crucifixion that was an element of why the centurion knew beyond all doubt that the death of Jesus was different to anything he had seen or experienced before. Because Jesus did not fear death. Rather, even in his death and through his death, he witnessed that he was the Son of God. In Mark's Gospel, scholars see that this is the climax of the crucifixion. That a centurion, a hardened soldier, would declare, "Surely this man was the Son of God." As we read through Mark's Gospel, what we see is that Jesus had acknowledged, he'd declared that he was the Son of God. Interestingly, we see the demons know who Jesus is. They call him the Son of God. Interestingly, God the Father says, "This is my Son." And yet no person through Mark's Gospel has yet acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God until now. Interestingly, A Gentile soldier who had just overseen the crucifixion of Jesus. The first person in Mark's Gospel to declare that Jesus is the Son of God was the man responsible for killing him. Mark includes this very powerfully to demonstrate that Jesus died also for the Gentiles. He died for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus completed the work that his Father had sent him to earth to do. And he'd done it. He died on the cross to destroy the devil's work. He'd done it. He had defeated the power of sin and death. He'd done it. His death gave us life. You see, for Christians, it's really important that we understand the power and the meaning of his death. For us personally and for all of the world. It means that as Christians, we do not need to fear death. Because Jesus has given us life. He's given us eternal life. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus gave up his life so that we can have eternal life. Death on earth, then, is a transition point from earth to eternity in heaven. In fact, our eternal life commences when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Mortality, death, it's real. Let's not deny that. It's confronting. It is sad for those who miss the one who has died. We must not dismiss that. But we know that for Christians, death is a transition point to heaven. Today, this Good Friday, we stop and we reflect on death. The death of Jesus Christ. It was a horrendous, it was a horrible death. But God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son for us. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have that eternal life. That life is available to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, this is an unprecedented time in our society. Many are facing the reality of mortality. Many people are anxious and concerned about what this means. But I encourage you that when you know Christ, when you understand what Christ did for you, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who defeated the power of sin and death, then you have life. Life here on earth that is radically changed for good. Life for eternity. And so let us reflect. What is God saying to me today? Ask yourself that question. What is God saying to me? And ask yourself the question, what will I do with what I've heard? There could be any number of responses. But particularly for those who don't have certainty, for those who have not got that assurance of Jesus Christ, for those who seek that, for those who know they need to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, one thing you could do today is pray. And I'm going to pray now, words through a prayer, slowly. If you wish to also pray that, feel free. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, giving his life for me. And so I want to respond to that, to say I'm sorry. Sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And I choose to turn away from them. And I choose to turn towards you instead. And so right now, I ask you to come into my life. Come into my heart. I invite you to be my Lord and Saviour. I want to walk with you always. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, or in some other way you have responded to what you have heard today, then we would love to hear from you. We'd love to be able to share in the good news of Jesus Christ with you. You can contact us by SMS to 0417 817 750. You can Facebook us or connect at rangeful.com if that's something that you would like to do. But we come today remembering all that Jesus did for us. Now, spoiler alert. Sunday, we celebrate life. We pray you'll join with us as we will celebrate what that means, because that changes everything. Now, let us finish together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, that he would give himself for each one of us, that his love would know no end, that he would die on the cross, giving himself, that we might have life, and life in abundance, that we would receive forgiveness of our sins, for the things we've done wrong. Thank you, Lord, as we reflect today on Jesus' sacrificial death. Father, be with us today as we ponder it, tomorrow as we question, on Sunday as we celebrate new life. I pray your blessing upon each and every person who is gathered today, wherever they are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. I look forward to celebrating life with you on Sunday. Thanks, everyone.